Let's pray for a minute or two, can we? Father, we know the theory of the process by which your word comes into us and it brings life. But we have to confess that sometimes that's more of a rarity than a reality. Lord, I pray this morning that for all of us, particularly for me, that might be a reality rather than something we just talk about. Amen. Okay, two things to before I get on to what we've got. Last week, as you know, the teens group were in with us. The reason for them being in with us at the moment is that with Sarah away, there's no obvious way to lead the sessions every week. Now, we're really keen to get as much input as we can on that. I know that some of you who are adults probably preferred last session to the ordinary ones, but you're not going to get that very often because for the speaker, it's really quite hard. It's okay, you can speak to teens, you can speak to adults, it's speaking to both groups. That's the problem. It's not as bad as trying to do what Sue was doing today to cover all of us. But one of the options we're thinking about and maybe easier to work with is to, on the alternate weeks when Andy's not taking responsibility, to have a junior high group, which just really covers years 7 to 9. Pardon?
Key stage 3.
I don't think people would know what Key Stage 3 is any better than junior high, which is why I said years 7 to 9, between 11 and 14. Now, that means that there's quite a lot of resource material out there, and there's a bit of a convergence of needs and interests around the age group. So, if you've got any idea of how we can work that one, then do have a word with David. Every time we get together, we sort of say, anybody got any further thoughts? And in the meantime, do pray for the teens group. God has obviously grown it and touched them. And the numbers of teens we have are the envy of very many other churches. We want to do what's right by them, what's good for them. So that was one thing. The other thing was this. I was really interested to find that Sue finished up this morning. We're talking about being filled with the Spirit in reference to Genesis 2. In 2009, a biblical scholar by the name of Jack Levison brought out a book titled Filled with the Spirit. And it really set the cap among the pigeons for Pentecostals and Charismatics because it was just about that, about everybody, every creature in the world being filled with the Spirit by virtue of their breathe in the Spirit of God. And for the past 6-9 months, year probably, I've been working pretty much exclusively on looking at what happens if, as well as taking Acts 2 as a starting point for thinking about the Spirit, you think about Genesis 2 as well. And one of the things it does, it transforms your sense of mission. Your involvement in doing what God is doing and thinking about where God is working. Because if every creature is filled with the Spirit by virtue of breathing, then there's something about continuity there. that is really interesting. So that's just a thought to put in. Among many other thoughts, we're still with this chunk of Colossians. And just let me read it for you. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering from for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. We spent 2 weeks looking at the last sentence there, and we looked at the two thoughts of strenuously contending and the energy that Christ works. Okay? And when you look at those two together, they seem to be a paradox. What's a paradox?
Conflicting set of opinions.
Sorry?
Conflicting pair of opinions.
Conflicting pair of opinions, or two ideas that seem to be contradictory, but actually make sense when you put them together. So, what I'd like you to do is to have a look there and see if you can find paradoxes, other paradoxes in that text. It's a paradox that we strenuously contend, but we have the energy that Christ works in us. You remember, we strenuously contend, we wrestle till we're tired, fight till we're tired, and the energy that Christ works in us, it actually says, the energy that Christ so energetically works in me. Okay? So can you see any other paradoxes in there? Maybe a bit of a stretch, but I think there are. Let's have a start, and then I'll give you a bit more time, but where can you pick up one paradox in here?
The suffering and rejoicing.
Yeah. So, suffering. And rejoicing. Go on from there for a moment and see if we can pick up some other ones. Some others.
I don't really understand the bit about filling up in his flesh, which is still lacking.
Okay.
Yeah.
So the idea of Christ. Lacking. By the way, the commentaries don't understand it either. It's not an easy idea.
Is there a hidden mystery that's disclosed?
Yeah. Hidden, disclosed. Yeah, and admonishing and teaching as sort of positive and negative as well. There's support and challenge, aren't in there. It's one I didn't get. My list.
Lord's people and Gentiles.
Yes. Any more? You've done better than I did, anyway.
Similar to Lord's people and Gentiles, some of the audience would have found the fact God chose to make himself known to Gentiles, isn't it?
Yeah. I think we'll probably bundle that one up in the same thing. Okay.
Teaching for everybody fully mature.
Sorry?
This is teaching, and then later on it sort of says in the same sentence, fully mature.
Yeah. So, okay. Let's try and pick up some of these as we go along. I think the first one is the one that I want to start with, although I'm not really framing this in terms of of thinking too much about the paradoxes, but this idea of rejoicing in suffering, try and imagine, right, 100 years ago. Coming up, everybody's discussing the 100 years after the end of the First World War. Do you think that a group of Christian believers then, newly minted Pentecostals, if you like, would have found it easier to work with the idea of rejoicing in suffering than we do now? Peter's nodding.
Yeah.
Why would you think that is?
Well, because of the suffering that people went through and then suffering.
Yeah.
But the freedom that came out of it.
Yeah. So that's talking about freedom and suffering in the context of the of the war. Rejoicing in suffering. They would be rejoicing that suffering was over, yeah.
But is it more of the fact that when you're suffering, the focus is on you, when you're rejoicing, the focus is on God?
So it's a displacement activity.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I'm just wondering whether there's actually anything more than the sort of psychological benefits of, you know, listening to music while you're having your leg cut off or whatever, in that sort of way, because I think there's got to be something in here that is different to that.
I was thinking further than that, in the sense that it wasn't not acknowledging what was happening, but actually recognising that God was in it.
Okay.
And that he was with you, and he understood.
Yeah.
You know, that's
all
of it.
So actually it's rational, isn't it, there? Just transfer at the moment. Now, if you go to a group of people, sub-Saharan Africa, who are Christians and they are living in a rural area as subsistence farmers, how does rejoicing in suffering work for them?
It's a much greater reality that they actually have to practice, whereas we are very comfortable.
Yeah.
We're not used to practicing that.
So suffering is endemic to life. I've told you about this before. But almost the last time I was teaching in Zimbabwe, one of the pastors who turned up had been there the previous 2 months before, and when he got home, he found that while he's been away, his wife had died of malaria and left him with two little kids to look after. 2 months on, he was back again. And I was dealing with parts of Scripture, and almost inevitably in the letters dealing with Galatians, there's talk about suffering. I really didn't know what I'd got to contribute in that sort of situation. Because it wasn't just him that happened to. There were loads and loads of people in that village that it happened to. I can remember on another occasion in East Africa, visiting a village that we were taken to, and it really was a village with grass huts on the edges of Lake Victoria. And there, what happened was when somebody died, they would bury them outside their hut and allow it gradually to fall in. So it was a semi-permanent memorial. And the number of huts that were gradually falling apart was quite terrifying. There were problems with the water, as there always are in Lake Victoria, and that were affecting people. So suffering was a big deal. I remember on another occasion being in Sierra Leone, and soon after I left, a lady that I prayed for was really powerful evangelist, had mental health problems. And the only option they had when she was in a manic phase was to chain her to a tree, because they got no medication. No medication available at all. Yeah? Did you want to say something?
In this context, though, isn't he saying, I rejoice in faith, because he's attributing his suffering to be for them. So he is, there's something in his, I don't know what it was, but he's saying, I am suffering for you, so the reason I'm suffering is because of what I'm doing for the gospel's sake, whereas the suffering that you're referring to is general suffering.
Let's transfer the reference then, because I think there's a valid point from there. But I do want to extend this out, because I think just feel there's a little traction we can get in this. Let's go to Romans 8 and 18. That'll do. Okay. So here's another thing about suffering. And this, of course, is where I want to get to, because suffering and glory, that's what I've been thinking about recently. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So it's talking a bit more generally here. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. By the way, Roy, that's another chunk of text that's really problematic. In the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the kingdom of God. So here, it is possible to use the argument that the suffering is actually purposeful, because it's about the redemption of creation. Okay?
If you're suffering for the right reason, not every suffering is for that
reason. So, what are the wrong reasons for suffering?
Selfish reasons.
Yeah, okay, yeah.
As Christians, we trust God that something is done in us. As we walk through that, God does something in us, hence the glory is revealed. There's something, you can see people who have been through really tough times but have held on to the fact that God is with them, and there's something in them that has. Do you know what I'm trying to say?
Anybody want to add into? Go on.
I understand what you mean, that, you know, speaking personally, you go through things and only we know that you've been changed and grown by it at the end of it. You know, when you're going through it, it's horrible.
Yeah.
And yes, you know, all things work together for them that love the Lord, but you don't realise it at the time. It is real suffering. You know, that guy lost his wife, yeah, that's real suffering. But, you know, you don't know what came after that.
But he's seeking something, isn't he?
That's the problematic bit, and that actually makes me wish I'd only put the one verse up, because it's really complicated. It does complicate it, doesn't it, at that particular point. But I was, before you came in, Andy, I was just going to try and follow up about the fact that, about the process that suffering is that exists for us. So to do that, what would be the best place to talk about the profit that comes out of suffering, benefit that comes out of suffering? Can anybody think of some scriptures that might help?
James 1, 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials.
Just give me a chance to get it.
He's reading it.
Yeah, I know he's reading it, but the very fact that he got there straight away is always good. So what we're doing? Verse 2.
Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything.
Yeah? Okay, so that's I think that's a good place to pick up. So we've looked at suffering, which is, as Phil says, just tell me if I'm getting the sequence here. We've got suffering that is beneficial. We walk into difficulties because of the benefit it brings in terms of the gospel. We've talked about this sort of mystical thing about the connection with creation suffering, the revelation of the children of God. And here we're talking about the benefits of facing trials. And I think this was the sort of thing that you were thinking about, Marion, in this, that testing of your faith produces perseverance. Okay, so you learn to keep going under difficult circumstances. Let me just sort of have a little think about this. Oh, I'll tell you where we're going. This is the way I got into thinking about suffering and glory. Okay. I remember, I think it was when I was in Botswana, something that really surprised me was that when we got home from the service at lunchtime, there were lots of people eating together, and in the corner of the room, the TV was on. And on the TV, there was an American preacher talking about prosperity. And wherever you go, if they're not watching football in Africa, you will find that on the telly there are things about prosperity and trusting God for a Lexus or a motorboat. Okay. And this has intense appeal if you're really under pressure, because it provides an alternative good news. And the alternative is, rather than thinking about suffering and glory, we think about pain and pleasure. Have a little think about some of the preaching we do, some of the gospel offers that we make, some of the things we talk about, where we seem to be saying to people, you're in pain, come to Christ, He will replace that with pleasure. possibly that's a recipe for disappointment, because there is within life suffering, and it leads to glory. What's the difference between pain and pleasure and suffering and glory? What's the key difference? Well, it can be. I think it's. But you remember we talked about glory. You guys got me really going about this when we talked about glory, and people said it is about respect. It's about getting promoted. It's about having a better job. So it can be pretty much self-focused as well. But even at that level, one of the differences is that. Probably this is short term and this is longer term. Okay? So it is possible to talk, as Paul does, about sportsmen suffering in order to get the glory. So it may well be that Marion and Peter put up with the mess in their kitchen for the glory of a new kitchen, yeah. And you can sort of extend those processes backwards and forwards. That suffering and glory have got a bigger gap between them.
Would pain and pleasure be more what you feel than what you experience? But suffering and glory might be how you describe it. Sorry.
Yep. Okay. Come back when you've done some more work on that one, I think. But pain
can be a symptom of suffering.
Pain can be a symptom of suffering, isn't it? Can't it? And suffering, of course, causes pain. But the scripture doesn't talk about pain and pleasure, does it? It talks about suffering and glory. One of the things about the kind of weakness of the gospel that we preach in these days is that you end up with a big focus on glory, or at least we think it's on glory, but really it's about pleasure. So this is where I want, this is what I want to think about, and I'm only going to carry on for 5 minutes. I'm very much aware of the fact that this has been a think piece today. I know this because those are my notes. And I really would encourage you, not necessarily to do that on your Bible, but to sometimes sit there with a piece of Bible and let it talk to you about what really matters. Because I think this is what really matters out of this. And there are other bits, of course, that matter too. But let me just... get us up there again. Yep. Is this. That there's a mystery, and the mystery is that real glory comes out of Christ being in us. So, here's Dave thinking, oh, I'm having real trouble at the moment. I need to get this piece of stuff done, right? And that is my push. When I've got this stuff done, I will have the relief of knowing that I've done the job well and I've done as well as I can. Now, I'm sure you will do that. It's a perfectly reasonable thing to do. But what if, when I'm feeling that pressure, when I'm feeling that difficulty, instead of thinking in that way, I'm actually thinking, oh gosh, I need more of Christ in me. Yeah? So instead of looking for my circumstances to change, the job to be done, my focus is not on what anybody else is doing, not what I'm doing, but what's happening internally. That seems to me to be really, what is so weird about this, what makes sense of the paradoxes, is that the thing that counts is what's going on inside. And of course, when we first got into this, Simon did his wonderful explanation of the process of God within us as being sort of like having an alien experience of having your insides ripped out in front of you and hoping that God will put it all back together again. Now, hopefully life isn't always like this, but there's always the internal process. What would it mean if, rather than expecting that our well-being would be determined by what's going on outside, we saw it as being dependent on what was going on inside? That seems to me to be a journey that I'm not even sure I've started on yet. I know on very rare occasions I have found myself saying, okay, let it happen. Lord, you are with me, you're in me, and that is the answer. But if every day I was geared up for that, then the glory, my satisfaction, my joy would be about Jesus living in me. Fairly fundamental, isn't it? We talk about it, sometimes we sing about it. We talk about Jesus, you're changing me by your spirit, you're making me anew. Jesus, you're transforming me, that your spirit, that your loveliness may be seen in all I do. You are the potter, I am the clay. How could that transform this week? Okay. Most of you get up habitually much earlier than I do. I have little tolerance for early mornings. I have even less tolerance for late nights. I have a very short, effective day, always have done. My goal in life would be to make it shorter, if possible. Our lifestyle has changed recently, so that we have to be awake at 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock, you say? That's halfway through the day. But let me have my problems, okay? Now, tomorrow morning, the alarm goes off at 7, and I sit up. My natural reaction is to say, I need another hour's sleep. Now, objectively, that may be true. But what if instead my focus was, Lord, I need your spirit. Yeah? Lord, I need you to do something in me. Lord, I need the energy from Christ to work in me. Because I know what will happen, but what would have happened if I hadn't have been listening to my talk this morning, okay? What would have happened tomorrow morning is that I would have heard the alarm, I would have swung over the side of the bed, hoping that I'd got the wardrobe doors in the right order so that the one with the full-length mirror would not be facing me. So that was the first thing I saw. And I will be thinking, now I'm going to have to really work hard. I'm really going to have to push it to get through this day. I need to really go for it. And with that, I would have stood up and gone and checked that the grandkids were awake. Yeah? But what happens if we start to transform our initial behaviour so that our first reaction is to do with drawing on the Spirit of God? That seems to me then to make sense of what we've been talking about over the last 3 weeks. So, excuse me, playing with some thoughts this morning that I think are relevant, but that if suffering is endemic, right? If that's part of life, and if we listed all the ways in which different people were suffering, my having to wake up at 7 o'clock in the morning doesn't amount to, I don't know about a hill of beans, even a can of beans. If we start from there and say, wherever it is, God can give us what we need. Let's just pray for one another. What I suggest you do is you put your hand on another person's shoulder and you pray for them as I pray. All right. First of all, I pray for the person with the dislocated shoulder. Father. Lord, this seems so basic. I feel as though it doesn't sound contemporary. It just sort of seems so old-fashioned to talk about Christ being born in us and the life of Christ growing in us. But I guess, Lord, it is basic. It is foundational if we want to follow your Son. And Father, I pray that by your Spirit this week, at those points where we would tend to go and move in our own strength and do the best we can, we would draw on your Spirit. Father, I pray for those who are school teachers, those who've got responsibility for children and carry that responsibility on their own. Lord, I pray that you would just put some kind of flag, alarm, sign into their mental processes that means that they grab hold of you and lean into you and experience the energy that Christ powerfully works into them. Amen. Yep.